You are listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
Tonight's discussion was the beginning of the look at essentially the final week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. So starting with the party, the celebration where a woman uses an unbelievable amount of perfume, of nard, which we discovered was incredibly expensive. Why? Because it's milked from the roots of a rare plant found in the Himalayas, and, you know, it just smells great, and is a year's worth of wages.
Very expensive.
And that's what was used to anoint. And the fact that it was a woman anointing Jesus,
priestly
which
function.
Would be a priestly function, just amazing. Never thought about that one before. Going into an exploration of that Last Supper, the Passover Seder comparisons, how that ties into communion, which has been discussed on this podcast in the past and probably will be again. Some interesting thoughts about vampirism and cannibalism with all that. Tonight's exploration
necrophagic
was absolutely phenomenal. And
cannibalism.
I truly feel bad for those who were not here to enjoy the rich, full discussion that took place.
But we prayed for you.
Yeah.
I see you have your Bible.
We're going to have to pray.
What's jumping out at you?
I'm looking for what he said. Oh, so I just absolutely love this, because when you're sitting here and you're having the conversation, and, you know, the 4, 5, 6, 7 of us get to share these things that we have researched, learned, or learned in our past, you know, things I've never learned about it, just bring a whole new light of it. And the one thing that really stuck out to me was what Ken had mentioned in the beginning, is the widow's gift. Like, I always knew, they talked about the oil and this perfume, and it was very expensive. And to me, very expensive was like if I had to come up with like $200 out of my pocket to buy this fancy oil. But when we had learned that it's from this special tree and it's up in the Himalayas and you have to squeeze it from the root, and you're not really going to get much oil or juice or any liquid from the root of a tree, so that just shows you how expensive. And when it was shared with us that the cost of this little bit of oil she poured on his foot was a whole year's salary, like, oh my God, that's a lot of money. I mean, you have to work all year just to buy this, and then your sacrifices, I'm giving it to Jesus because I didn't learn in the synagogues, I'm not a Pharisee, I wasn't raised in the temples and have been taught, but I know this poor woman who didn't really know much but probably heard his teachings, heard his preachings, had such an insight to Jesus that this sacrifice to her was well worth it. And that, to me, is what's kind of sticking out about how in this week where we always talk about Easter and, you know, the sacrifice and what Jesus did. I mean, just think about it. Like, who among us would be like, yeah, I'm just going to give him a whole year's salary. Like, that's a big sacrifice. And, you know, how Jesus sacrificed for us and how we sometimes don't even want to sacrifice a little bit, like even a little bit of our time, our talents, our funding. We're like, maybe, you know, but I really want to go buy this, or I really want to take this trip, you know. And it's just sticking out to me in the fact that I need to be more, you know, aware of myself and how maybe God's trying to speak to me and say, you need to sacrifice more for me, through hearing this passage. So that's the one thing that really, really stuck out to me.
I think the thing that jumped out at me is sort of related, but thinking about Judas in the story and thinking about, well, what if he was using the money not for himself but for something else? What if he was part of a resistance? What if he was this? What if he was that? And kind of doing this thought, experimenty, sort of crowdsourcy, was he good? Was he bad? Was he something in between? Because I think it's so easy to say, oh, Jesus is the good guy, Judas is the bad guy, end of story. And yes, of course Jesus is the good guy. There's no question about that. But where Judas falls on that, and having really open conversations that are deeper than that, you know, Sunday school level of, well, Judas is bad because Judas betrayed Jesus. Okay, but in this space, it's a safe enough space and a safe enough community to say, what if it is more complicated than that? And what if we see ourselves in Judas? It's one of the things I really love about this Bible study, and that's not seen as heretical or crazy or anything like that. And we have that space to kind of wonder where we are in the story. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to do something different? Or are we the ones who say, no, not me. I would never do something like that. I would never anoint Jesus, or I would never betray Jesus, or I would never whatever it is. And think about that and be really honest. So that's what's been sticking with me.
I, of course, am always appreciative of the person we're calling Alan. And that may not be their real name, but what they bring to the discussion. Mm-hmm. We were able to talk about heresies and non-heresies and partial heresies that have a particular name. I forgot what they are. Heteroses, I guess. Heterodoxies. I am just always... When you're wrestling and working through and reading Scripture, I'm just always enriched by it. I mean, just I can read it over and over again. I've been reading it since I was a kid. I've heard its interpretation through preachers and commentaries and books and storytelling and drama and songs and hymns, etc. And yet you can always find something new or find something challenging or find something enriching. And I think you especially get that in community, which is something that I love that we inherit from our Jewish brothers and sisters. That, you know, reading the Torah in community is something that's a part of the culture and a part of the call to, you're reading this together. That's, you're not meant, though you can read it on your own, that's not really its full expression. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what I appreciate most about our time together at Think and Drink. So if you haven't made one, please come on out and join the community. I think tonight's discussion, we've talked about communion so much, but I can't help but just, I find communion so powerful and the stories around it so powerful, and I just always get stirred up when we talk about the God who feeds us. So I would just say that, just as I think about Holy Week and reflect this week, live into it, I focus on that, and I think that's helpful that we've kind of come up again, like, what's our role in all this? Mm-hmm. We certainly have a role. Our story is a part of this story, and yet, what I love, though, that the focus isn't about what I understand or fully understand or get right. It's really what God is doing to make the world right, and I'm included in that story. So through things like handing bread to Judas and washing the feet of the disciples, and through Jesus' new covenant offered and sealed in his blood, through all of this, I'm included in that story, and God is working out the healing of God's world that God loves so much, that the Son was sent not to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. So I think all of these stories point to that, and I'm grateful for that.
And I'll just say again, the part about communion that we, you know, we kind of had a little fun with this idea of, you know, eating the flesh, drinking the blood, and what does that mean? And, you know, that this is a God that really invites us to be participatory, mm-hmm. in living out this faith. It is not just a matter of observing, of saying the right words, or you know, washing your hands the right way or whatever. There's symbolism, but it's more than symbolism. It's symbolism of really eat of my flesh, drink my blood, because you are to be the embodiment of me. Yeah. And that's, you know, so even do this in remembrance of me is very much like do this to be part of me, do what I do, to live as I live.
And suddenly the whole scene gets enriched that way, right? So, you know, eating meals together. I mean, it's like, honestly, in some senses, Christianity in North America has just come to a place where books are being written that actually tell Christians, you should eat together.
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, sometimes invite people who aren't Christians. Yeah. And by the way, at these meals, don't, you know, bludgeon them over the head with your book. Mm-hmm. You know, just invite them into relationship. So do as Jesus does. Be at table with people, even if they don't completely understand it, even though they're going to deny you later, betray you later, they're going to run away from you in the most critical of need, that doesn't mean you're not in relationship. That's the costly discipleship, the costly grace that Bonhoeffer talks about. So, but what I love about that whole scene is then everything Jesus does takes on this layer of meaning. So washes the feet. We talked about, you know, there were disciples of rabbis who would not have been allowed to do that. That was beneath them, right? And so to have the master wash the disciples' feet was like, oh my gosh, so shocking. Peter goes, no, you wash my feet. Are you kidding? And yet Jesus is saying this kind of service, this kind of hospitality, this kind of the least among you attitude is love. And Jesus frames that conversation with saying, I give you a new commandment, love one another, and love, right? It's a love feast at the end of the Gospel of John. So Jesus is praying for them. Jesus, you know, gives the bread to Judas, to his betrayer. Jesus tells them the story again, connects it to the bigger story of Exodus and on and on. So I just think, what does love look like, to your point about embodiment? I think Jesus shows us that. This is what it looks like. And I think that's its staying power. It's not only that, weren't those just beautiful words, or wasn't that just a nice ritual? It's, well, it's a ritual that transformed class systems in the early Roman Empire, where men, women, Gentiles, Jews, rich and poor were eating together, completely different from symposiums of the day, right? So just all of that, the subversiveness of something that seems so joyful, like a joyful subversiveness. You know, when I think of subversiveness or protest or anything, I always think of it negatively. People yelling at each other, there are signs, rocks being thrown, police have to come, da-da-da. But I just contrast that with Jesus' movement. Not that it's not as agitating. I'm not trying to take away the agitator in Jesus' ministry. But I am trying to say somehow there was joy in it. And I think people sense that. And I think, you know, Jesus as saying, remember me with wine and bread, remember me with this party or with this meal, I think is speaks to that.
The other thing that really brought a new light to me is when the one who shall not be named shared with us the
we're
scripture.
Calling him Alan, which is
oh,
his
we're
real
supposed
name.
To call him that. Okay, yeah. I like the one who shall not be named.
I like that one too.
So, in John 13:34, it says Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, "I am giving you a new commandment." So we're thinking, okay, he's going to tell us something new in Revelation, and he says that you love one another, and we're like, wait. He already told us that. That's not new. But then when you read the rest of Scripture, it says, just as I have loved you, so too are you to love one another. So Jesus was saying, I've been here all this time, and I have been physically demonstrating to you the action of love. And now the new commandment is, you do it like I have done it. And to me, I was like, wow, that just brought a whole new meaning to that scripture. I'm like, yeah, God says love, love God, God is love, everybody loves God. But I'm like, wow, that brings a whole new meaning, that the new commandment of it is, now do it like I have done it, you know, because as a parent, you know, you tell your kids, do this, do this, do this, do this, and they don't get it. And you sometimes have to physically say, okay, let me show you the way. And you walk them through and you do it. And then they're like, oh, now I know what you mean. You know, just like folding clothes with kids. They just crumble up in a bar. No, you got to do this,
kids,
that, or the other.
Adults still do that. What are you talking about?
But it's, to me, I'm like, wow. And it's just little tidbits like that, that by being here amongst each other, that we get to share the visuals and, you know, the pictures that go along with all these discussions, just even add more to it. And I'm just so grateful to be part of this.
So join us next time, Think and Drink, Wednesdays at 5:05 p.m. Check us out on Facebook, Think and Drink. Check us out on our newsletter if you haven't signed up, on our e-news. You can email us at churchriverfront@gmail.com, churchriverfront, all one word, @gmail.com. Thanks.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church Podcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.